Let's now read together the last few verses of Genesis 32, the passage that constitutes the bulk of the text for the morning sermon and this evening sermon, to refresh our minds and have it in front of us. Genesis 32 from verse 22 through 32. And Jacob rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Penuel, it's the same thing as Peniel, a variant spelling of the same word, the sun rose upon him, and he halted or limped upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. This morning, beloved, as most of you will remember, we asked and answered three questions regarding Jacob's wrestling match. With whom did he wrestle? With one who was both God and man, with one who is called an angel in Hosea 12, which word angel here means one who was sent, a man who is also God, who was sent by God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in a pre-incarnate appearance. What was Jacob's wrestling? That was our second question. We said that it was a real, literal, physical, bodily wrestling, which points to earnest prayer with weeping and supplications, as Hosea 12 tells us. For what was Jacob wrestling? Our third question, in one word, the blessing. The covenant blessing of the promised land and seed in the coming Messiah. And this prayer for the covenant blessing, in this instance, involved asking for protection from Esau, who was coming with 400 men. And Jacob understood rightly that he planned to wipe him, his wives, his children, and take their livestock. And if that happened, then the promise of the covenant would fall to the ground. No Messiah. And now we must complete our exposition of this amazing wrestling match by looking at the remainder of the passage tonight, especially verses 27 through 32, and especially the names which are either given, as in two of the three names we're looking at tonight, or not given, as in the second name. Let's look then at the names involved in Jacob's wrestling match. First, the name of the patriarch, verses 27 and 28. Second, the name of his opponent, verse 29. And third, the name of the place, verses 30 and 31. The names involved in Jacob's wrestling match. The names of the patriarch, his opponent, and the place. Now, the first question and answer in our text is significant. Jacob's opponent asks, "What is thy name?" And his reply is, "Jacob." Think back. Think of something earlier in the life of the patriarch. Doubtless Jacob recalled, because Jacob had heard that question before. On a very significant day, some 20 years ago, his earthly father, Isaac, not his heavenly father, asked that question on that occasion. "Who art thou, my son?" And that day in Isaac's tent in Beersheba, Jacob gave the wrong answer. He said, "Esau." And he was lying. He was playing the part of an imposter, impersonating his hairy twin, in order to obtain, as he thought, the blessing. But now in our text, Jacob obtains the blessing, as we saw this morning, by wrestling with God in prayer and speaking the truth. He's speaking here the truth of regarding his own identity and not claiming the false identity of Esau. A good job too. Jacob's elect. Esau's reprobate. What do you want to be playing at, thinking that you are pretending and claiming that you are reprobate? Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Don't pretend to be someone who's hated by God. Jacob is the heel holder, seeking the blessing in God's way at certain times in his life. Whereas Esau, as Hebrews 12 says, is profane. That is, he has no real grasp of the benefits and value of spiritual blessings. You see what he was doing? Pretending to be the reprobate, hated, profane Esau in order to get the blessing. How low can you sink? And now there's a turnaround, because Peniel is the turning point in Jacob's life. Elect and beloved Jacob, who once falsely claimed to be reprobate and hated Esau in order to obtain the blessing, now freely confesses his own proper identity in order to receive the blessing. You see, God has a way of asking all the right questions at the right time in order to expose our sins. He asked the patriarch, "What is thy name?" He asked Adam after the fall, when he was hiding, "Where art thou?" He asked Peter after he denied Christ three times, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And the Lord does this in order to get us to understand the mess we have gotten ourselves into by our sins, in order to bring us to repentance, in order to shower upon us his mercy and his forgiveness. And it's an amazing thing, that the way the Lord always asks the right questions. I, as a minister, wish that I could ask the right questions. Sometimes I never even think of the right questions. Sometimes I think of what I should have asked somebody a week later. But God, he, at the appropriate time, just asks the right questions to expose the heart problems, to address the spiritual needs of his people. In this question and answer, "What is thy name?" Jacob, also serves to introduce God's gift to Jacob of a new name. Verse 28, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. This is the first reference in the Bible to the name Israel. And if you consult the commentaries, you will see that various scholars propose different etymologies for this Hebrew name. For our purposes, thankfully, we don't even need to get into it, because the text itself explains the meaning of Israel. Your name shall be called Israel, for, here's the reason, and thus this is the meaning of the name, as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And there are three key related words found in this explanation of Israel. As a prince hast thou power with God and hast prevailed. And it couldn't be easier for us, because they all three begin with the letter P. Israel means you're a prince of God. Israel means you have power with God. Israel means you have prevailed with God. And those three things are all intrinsically related. You're Israel because you're a prince with God who has power with God and has prevailed with God. And Hosea 12, verses 3 and 4, echo the last two of those three P's. By his strength, Jacob had power with God. Yea, he had power with the angel, who is God and man, the sent one, and prevailed. Israel means power with God. Those who prevail with God in prayer and wrestling with him, because they are princes or princesses with God. So how does this new name then fit with Jacob's wrestling with God, the main idea in this portion? Remember this morning we said that the Bible refers to God's people as wrestling with various parties. We wrestle with the ungodly outside of us. We wrestle with the old man inside of us. We wrestle with demonic powers above us. And we wrestle with God, who is outside us and inside us and above us and all around us. And now here's the point. It was interesting, one of you asked me about this after the morning sermon. When we wrestle with God, we are also, and thereby, wrestling with ourselves and against our old man. When we wrestle with God, we do not change God. That's the craziest notion I ever heard. Prayer gets God to change his mind. Have you any idea who God is? Getting God to change his mind in prayer. What blasphemy. Prayer doesn't change God. Prayer changes us. Wrestling with God changes us, not God. And wrestling with God changes Jacob, in this passage, and us, because wrestling with God includes, as we saw this morning, weeping. Weeping over our sins. That's repentance. Repentance changes us. Wrestling with God changes Jacob and us because wrestling with God includes, as it does here, clinging to God. He touched Jacob in his thigh, shrank the sinew, put the bone out of the hip socket, so that all Jacob could do was just clasp his opponent. He's got no more leverage. He just has to hang on for dear life. Wrestling with God is clinging to him by faith. I will not let you go until you bless me. Trusting in the promises of God. That changes us. To put it slightly differently, wrestling with God changes us because it includes knowing our weakness, that we have no power to pray at all. And that's a striking thing, that when we pray, we end up confessing that we can't pray. That every ounce of prayer that we put forth, we have to ask God for it. How can we wrestle with God, who is the Almighty? There's a fine quote from Calvin in your bulletin. You can read it afterwards too. And Jacob realized, my strength, my wisdom, it's not sufficient. And here I am, a helpless cripple before God, hanging on to the angel as best I can. That changes a person. And so Jacob's new name indicates a change in his character. He's Israel. He's a prince with God, who has power with God, and who has prevailed over God by the grace of God. And you'll notice, therefore, that the name of Israel highlights his kingly office more than the prophetic office, more than the priestly office, because Israel is a prince with God who rules under God and who rules over himself. No more unbelieving scheming to get the blessing. No more running ahead of God. No more worthy ends being used to justify unworthy means, involving red soup and draping himself with the skin of a goat, for instance. No more seeking the blessing or salvation of God by his own works. And remember that from this individual man, Israel, we have the number one name in the Bible for the Old Testament church. Israel. A royal priesthood. A nation of princes and princesses. Ruling with God, ruling over themselves. But very often they weren't true to their name. They sought the salvation and blessing of God by their own strength, by their own works, by their own wisdom, just like Jacob, according to the flesh. And Hosea picked this up in chapter 12. Verse 1 says, Ephraim feedeth on wind, not a very substantive meal, and followeth after the east wind. The east wind was the scorching hot wind that brought judgment. So they're feeding upon the vain wind and the wind that will scorch and destroy them. That's their wisdom. He daily increaseth lies and desolation. That is, he tells himself lies and believes lies that will bring his desolation and destruction. And they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt. Ah, no longer figurative language. These are their lies. This is how they're feeding on the wind of destruction. They're making a covenant with the Assyrians and the Egyptians to try and spare them from the destruction that God has promised will come upon them by the Assyrians. That is, they're giving money to the Assyrians saying, don't attack us. They're giving money at the same time to the Egyptians and saying, I can't quite trust the Assyrians. They might attack us anyway, but if they do, could you come and defend us? Think of the life of Jacob. They're doing what Jacob did in his weaker moments. They're using their own wisdom and skill to secure their own salvation. And then Hosea says, remember now the good things in Jacob. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, verse 3 says. He's wrestling for the blessing from his earliest days. Imitate that side of Jacob. By his strength he had power with God at Peniel. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. You should be like the true spiritual Jacob and imitate his good traits. Verse 6 says, therefore, O Jacob or Israel, the northern kingdom and indeed the southern kingdom, be like your father according to the good traits in him by grace. Turn thou to thy God. Don't send oil and make treaties with Assyrians and the Egyptians. Keep mercy and judgment and wait on thy God continually. Hosea had a lot of insight into Genesis. And moving to the New Testament church, it too is called Israel. The unbelieving Judaizers mentioned in Galatians 6 and throughout that chapter, what are they doing? They're not resting in righteousness and Jesus Christ alone. They're scheming to obtain salvation and blessedness by their own wisdom and works. And Galatians 6 verse 15 says, in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. The new creation in regeneration, that's what counts. That's what makes you a true child of God. And, Paul continues, as many as walk according to this rule, that what makes you a child of God is the new birth, the new creation, not circumcision and keeping the law in your own wisdom and power. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them, the peace of the gospel, and mercy, even upon the Israel of God, the true Israel of God, the church of Jesus Christ. Now we need to relate these two names, Jacob and Israel, because Jacob is here called Israel. Now this name Jacob is not a name that's wholly negative. Jacob means heel holder, hence supplanter, one who's going to take the position of another. The origin of that name is positive. It is a good thing that he wanted to get out of the womb first to get the birthright and the blessing. But there's also the negative connotation of the name Jacob as to how he sought to obtain the birthright and the blessing in Genesis 25 and 27 with the soup and the lies. Now if Jacob has both positive and negative connotations, Israel has wholly positive connotations. It means prince with God, one who has power with God and prevails with him by grace alone. And if you put these two names, Jacob and Israel, together, as you're meant to do, Jacob is the heel holder and supplanter, not by his own cleverness or power, but Jacob is the heel holder or supplanter by his being Israel, a prince who has power with God and who prevails with him by wrestling with him in prayer. So the name Israel isn't a name that replaces Jacob. In the chapters after this, sometimes he's called Jacob, sometimes he's called Israel. The church is called Jacob and Israel from Exodus throughout the rest of the Old Testament. Israel doesn't replace Jacob. Israel is a name that is added to Jacob, and it's added to the name Jacob in order to supplement and explain how Jacob, the heel holder, the supplanter, gets the blessing, namely by being a prince with God, having power with him by wrestling in prayer. And this means for us, beloved, that we are most like Israel, prince with God, when we set aside our own carnal wisdom, when we wrestle with God in prayer. That's when we are most ourselves, our better, true selves, the new man. This is when our princely or kingly office is demonstrated and exercised by us. When we do this, not relying on our own strength and scheming, but trusting in the Lord and wrestling and exercising our kingly office, then we show that we are Israelites indeed. That we are true members of the Church of Jesus Christ. That we are the Israel of God. Like Jesus Christ himself. Because he's called Israel too. This is one of the easiest ways to prove that the church is Israel. The New Testament church is Israel. Because Christ is called Israel in Isaiah 49 verse 3. And God said unto me, the Messiah, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. The surrounding verses tell us it's dealing with the Messiah. The parallel passages on the servant of the Lord in chapter 42, 50, and 52, 53 in Isaiah teach us that it's referring to Christ as Israel, my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified, because he is the prince with God, the great king who rules over himself and rules over the church in God's name. And so therefore those who are in Christ and new creatures in the Old Testament, they're the true Israel. Those who are in Christ and new creatures in the New Testament age, they're Israel, because they partake of the true Israel, the prince with God, who is Jesus Christ. And he's the prince or king, just as he's the priest and the prophet, because he's Christ anointed in that threefold office. One more thing here. Wrestling with God does not only necessarily entail wrestling with oneself against the old man, but wrestling with God is also wrestling with the ungodly. And I might add, though it's not the point of this passage, wrestling with God is also wrestling against spiritual wickedness in high places, Ephesians 6 verse 2. But the point now is that wrestling with God is not only wrestling against oneself and the old nature. You find that when you pray. You're wrestling with God, asking something, and you find the inner struggle, and you're wrestling against yourself. But when you're wrestling with God, you are also wrestling with the ungodly. Verse 28 teaches that. Thy name shall be no more called Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And when it says "and with men," it's thinking especially of one man, Esau, followed by 400 men, Esau's private army. And so God is saying in this passage, I'm going to give you the blessing for which you are wrestling, and that blessing of land and seed ensures that you can't be killed, and so I will neutralize the threat of Esau for you. This is very instructive for us as believers, beloved, because we have enemies, people who would dearly love to get us. But there's no need to worry about that or about anything else for that matter. wrestle with God in prayer. And he will answer you and us as he did Jacob when he faced murderous, reprobate Esau and 400 men in one of two ways. Either by making the wicked at peace with you, or by giving you grace to cope with their attacks. Pray. This applies, as I've been saying, at both a corporate and an individual level. Israel, the church, corporately, is called Israel because it is a prince with power, with God, and with men, and has prevailed. The individual Israelite, one who is an Israelite indeed, like Nathanael, who embraced the promised Messiah in John chapter 1, he's a prince who is par with God and thereby with man and has prevailed. So when we wrestle with God in prayer, we are spiritually now wrestling against the ungodly, in that our fears are addressed and changed, and God oftentimes, as he did here, makes our enemies at peace with us. He changed the mind of Esau. Esau left Seir, planned to kill Jacob. He brought 400 men for that purpose. Jacob prayed, and then this reprobate, hateful man, and we'll deal with this next week, Lord willing, fell on his neck and hugged him. It's my long lost brother. God changed his heart. Verse 29. And Jacob asked the angel and said, "Tell me, I pray, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. Why did Jacob ask the name of this man who is God and sent from God? It wasn't politeness. It wasn't merely the way often happens in the conversation, "Well, you've asked for my name, I suppose I've got to ask for your name." He asked his name because he wanted to know. But the angel didn't answer the question. He says, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" Why are you asking for my name? He never gave his name. Did the angel think that Jacob was just being nosy? Did the angel think, "Well, I'm busy, sun's coming up, I don't want to get sidetracked, it's time to leave"? Not really. I believe that the best answer to his not answering the question is that of progressive revelation. And here I'm referring to the fact that God discloses or reveals his truth not all at once, but progressively, over time and history. More and more he unveils and reveals, until all the written revelation is complete with the last book of the Bible. The name, you see, of this divine person who is wrestling with Jacob is the same as him who was sent into the world as a man, namely Jesus. The angel Gabriel told Mary that name in Luke 1. An angel told Joseph in Matthew 1. But here we are in Genesis 32. We're in the Old Testament. We're in the first book of the Old Testament. Too early. I'm not going to tell you. You're going to have to wait a few hundred years. Maybe about 1400 years before anybody finds out. There's a similar question, this may have occurred to you, asked by Manoah in Judges chapter 13. Of that divine messenger. Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou after my name, seeing it is secret? He didn't tell him either. But now we've moved forward some six books and several hundred years, and he does say a little bit more, My name's secret. You could render that, My name is wonderful. I'm not giving you my name, but I'm saying that my name is wonderful, because I am wonderful. That's as far as you're getting now. And that same Hebrew word, wonderful, is mentioned in Isaiah 9 verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Ah, progressive revelation. We're learning more about him. He's going to be given as a son, and as a child he's going to rule as the king. He's the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then you read further in Isaiah, and you come to Isaiah 53, which tells us that this one's going to die for our sins, the iniquity. Our iniquity is laid upon him. With his stripes, we are healed. And then you jump forward. I mean, we could stop in at other places, both before and after Isaiah 9 and Isaiah 53. We jump forward some more centuries, and we come to the angel saying to Joseph, Thou shalt call his name Jesus, which means Jehovah salvation, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16 is helpful here. And without controversy, confessedly, great is the mystery of godliness. And here it is. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery. And in the Bible, a mystery isn't something that nobody really knows and you can't explain. In the Bible, a mystery is, number one, something that's hidden in the deep inscrutability of God so that no man or angel could ever work it out. But that, number two, is now revealed in the New Testament with the coming of God's Son and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In other words, this mystery can only be revealed in the New Testament. So when Jacob asks, What's your name? He can't say. He can't say. This has to be kept secret until Jesus enters the world in his incarnation. And after these last words of the divine wrestler, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? He does three things. First of all, he blessed Jacob there. And Jacob wins. That's what he was asking for, and then he got it. He wins the wrestling competition. Not because man's stronger than God, but because God strengthens man so that man wrestles with him in prayer and receives that which God had eternally predestinated to give him and wills with all his heart to give him, but doesn't give it to him without exercising his faith. Second, after blessing Jacob, the angel left Jacob at Peniel. We know that because he said, I won't let you go until you bless me. And so once the angel of the Lord blessed Jacob, Jacob let go of him. The angel then departed. And third, the temporary human body, which Christ wore here, was no longer needed by him, and it disappeared. Jacob gets a new name. The divine messenger doesn't tell us his name. And then the place is named. The divine messenger having left, verse 30 says, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. For, explaining the meaning, I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And Peniel consists of two Hebrew components. Peni, P-E-N-I in English, means face. And E-L, the last two letters of the word, is El, which means God. That place by the river Jabbok, on the other side of the Jordan, halfway between the Sea of Galilee in the north and the Dead Sea in the south, was called God's face, or face of God. Because, as Jacob explained, I have seen God's face. I have seen God face to face. My face to his face. It's a wrestling match. And if you're wrestling with someone, you do end up literally in the face of the person with whom you're wrestling. Especially if you're going to be wrestling all night, you're going to end up there somewhere along the line. And Jacob calls this place Peniel because he has seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. I didn't die. Because he, Jacob, thinks here, rightly too, and others like Moses make the same point, the naked vision of God would destroy puny man. But he sees God in the face of Jesus Christ with grace and mercy. And the word face is very important in the context too, because it rightly makes us think of Esau. Look with me at verse 20. Three times we read of Esau's face here in the original Hebrew. Jacob's reasoning in sending the three droves to placate Esau is explained thus: I will appease him with the present. And literally, appease him means I will cover his face so that he'll think better of me and not try and murder me. I will cover his face with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face, the second reference, peradventure he will accept of me, is literally peradventure, or perhaps, or possibly, he will lift up his face to me, the third reference to face, and be gracious to me. I hope that I can win him round this way. And now, Jacob, in this wrestling match, sees the face of God. And this teaches us important lessons, because we are so often and so easily afraid of the face of man, so that we do not want to see them because we're scared and we'll go anywhere and get out of their way to avoid seeing them. Sometimes you have a family member like this, maybe even a brother like Esau, and you don't want to look at them. You have an unbelieving spouse and you're afraid to confront them where necessary. You've got children who are disobedient and you just haven't the strength to deal with them. Sometimes you've got a troublesome neighbor. Sometimes you've got a really awkward, stubborn believer, and you don't want to meet them. And sometimes this fellow saint, you know that you ought to admonish them, but you feel you don't really have the strength to do it, so you just avoid them. And what do we often do? Well, we often tie up our stomachs into knots with worry. And this passage is teaching us, by the example of Jacob, who is Israel, who is the church, that we're to go to God in prayer and wrestle with him. And our problem in confronting people, we don't want to see their face, is compounded if it's not only the case that the person who we have to meet is difficult, but even more seriously, if we realize that we have sinned against them. Because no matter if they have sinned against us, and no matter if their sin is way bigger than ours, then that can often even be the case. The biggest problem we have in confronting people, and the thing that really matters to us and really bothers us, if we would admit it, is our own sin. If we weren't guilty and hadn't contributed to the problem, we feel, rightly too, that we actually could speak to them. But our problem is that we've done wrong in it, and the person may well say it, and the person may well feel it, and it saps up our own courage. And there are two simple points here that Jacob learned. If the face of God doesn't kill me, and it didn't, then Esau's face won't kill me either. And once I have faced God face to face in prayer, wrestling with him, then I can't face Esau or some difficult man or awkward woman. Some of you may recall John Knox. John Knox had to go and confront Queen Mary. He faced God. He wrestled with God. He had power with God and prevailed, which meant he had power with God and with men and with women, and prevailed. And therefore, he could face Queen Mary. And she didn't want to face him. For as the righteous are as bold as a lion. And Jacob's making quite a habit of this, naming places. Bethel, where he had the dream, the house of God. Galilee, which means heap of stones. Mahanaim, two camps, two hosts. And now Peniel, the face of God. And these last three places, the places that he has come to as he's headed south after his 20 years in Paddan Aram, at Galilee, he deals with a man, Laban. At Mahanaim, he meets an angelic host. At Peniel, he meets God, face to face. And then verse 31 says, as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. So he's coming up out of the valley of Jabbok, and he halted or limped upon his thigh. And if you're damaged below your waist somehow or other, there's different ways of limping. If you have a problem with your heel, you're going to walk on your toes. And someone who knows about these, they say, ah, that guy's got a problem with his heel. I can tell from the way he's limping. If you have a problem with your toes, then you walk with your heel and you're limping in a different way. If you've got a problem with your ankle or your knee, you've got a different sort of limp. Now the children will be looking out for this when they see someone limping. Maybe some of the adults will too. But Jacob, he's limping and he has a hip limp. And you can see his party, maybe some of his 11 sons or maybe his wives or concubines looking around and thinking to themselves, if they were up early because it's the break of day, what's wrong with him? We left him last night and he was... Well, what's happened? Did he fall? What's up? And he would have had some story to tell them. And here's this strong man who journeyed on his own 20 years ago from Paddan to Paddan Aram from Beersheba, and who on his own rolled away this big stone from the well. And now he's limping. Limping with his hip or thigh damaged. And the sun is rising. There's a bright day coming. The darkness is over. And therefore, Moses adds, in verse 32, the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank. Indicating there's two problems. The bone is out of place and it can't snap back into the socket because there's a sinew that's shrank and it won't allow it presumably to slip back into the socket. The children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day. When Moses wrote this, they still didn't do it. Presumably, therefore, they didn't do it all the time they were in Egypt in the 40 years in the wilderness. Because, it explains, he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Now, this wasn't a divine law. God didn't command them. You mustn't eat of that part of flesh. It wasn't superstition either. It was simply a commemorative tradition. Something like, if I may point out an analogy, in olden days, when someone mentioned the great Synod of Dort, which formulated against the Arminian heretics the 5 points of sovereign grace, the Calvinists would tip their hat out of deference to that great synod, which taught the truth against the lies of the heretics. Now, if you have a hat today, you don't have to tip it every time I say Synod of Dort, but it was just one way in which it was commemorated. You don't have any problem, ladies, or anybody else at the table. You can eat whatever part of a pig or a cow or a lamb that you cook for dinner, because we remember Peniel not by avoiding a certain chunk of meat on our plate, but we remember Peniel by preaching about and reading this passage and by wrestling with God and by not fearing the face of man and by living as those who are the Israel of God, princes of God, who have power with him and with men and who prevail in prayer. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, bless to us thy word, that we may live according to the example set us here by godly Jacob or Israel. Teach us to energetically seek thy face and wrestle and persevere in prayer. For we ask it in our mediator and Savior's name. Amen.